As many of you know, normally we go verse by verse through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and obviously today I'm going to pick up where I left off last time, which was a long time ago, I think 3 or 4 months ago. I've been going through Ephesians probably for 2 years. You know? So we're going to do a little bit of review just to kind of get everybody up to start. You know, we're currently in the middle of Paul's answer to how we should live our lives in a fallen world, a world really like we live in today. And you know, they had similar problems. And that's the thing about the Bible is, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. We're always been dealing with problems ever since Adam and Eve. And we continue to do it today. And Paul's, through this book, Paul is giving us direction and guidance on how to live. So, with a little review, about the middle of chapter 4, Paul tells us and is talking about, you know, taking off the old and putting on the new. Take off the old sinful life and put on the new Christ-filled life. See, when we became believers, Paul tells us that we are a new creation. We are no longer of this world. And in being so, we have the ability to take off the old man, as Paul puts it, and put on the new man. It can't really get any plainer than that. It's like, take off your clothes, put on your clothes. It's pretty simple. We can get rid of the old man. We can put on the new man. Now, Paul's not saying put the old man to death, because the old man was put to death. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. And when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, that was imputed to us. The old man's already dead. We simply need to just set it aside. If we don't set it aside, in a sense, we're carrying this stinky old body with us for no reason whatsoever. We don't need to do this. Now, this is the fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You see, a non-Christian doesn't have the ability to put off the old. They can only change from one expression of themselves to another. They can alter their outer form, but their inner self still remains there. You know, it's like changing uniforms. You know, you can take off a Viking uniform and put on a Packers uniform, but you're still a Packers fan. The problem still exists, you know? That one's for you, Michael. Michael and I give each other a hard time about the Vikings and the Packers. Those of you who don't know, I played for the Vikings at one point, so, and Michael's a huge Packer fan. Anyway, I'll move on. So you only can change from one expression to the other. So, whereas a Christian, we have a new, there's a new me when I become a believer. I can take off the old and put on the new. Only Christians have that capacity to be able to do that, to be able to take off the old. And that's what Paul's telling us to do here. In the middle of chapter 4, he's saying, get rid of the old and put the new on. Paul continues to go through in chapter 4 some examples on what to do. Stop lying and start telling the truth. Don't get angry and don't be angry, or don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Steal no more and give to the poor and help out the needy. Stop using corrupt words and speak good and impart truth to people. As Paul gets towards the end of chapter 4, he continues by putting his finger on really the heart of the whole matter. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, the key to human life lies in man's relationship with God, not man's relationship with each other. It's a vertical relationship that needs to come first, not the horizontal relationship. See, that's where we typically get it wrong. There's so many people that are concerned about what someone else feels or how they may react to something that I do rather than what God's word says. As we say here at Harvest, that's putting relationships over God's word, not God's word first, and then relationships follow. That's how we should live. God's word, we should live by that. And then the relationships will fall into place after that. I mean, look at the world today. Look at the mess that we exist in. You know, we're all so focused on this relationship between each other, or what pronoun you're calling me and how I'll feel if you call me the wrong pronoun. That's not the way it should be. The way it should be is we focus on our relationship with the Lord. See, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Along with that warning that Paul gave us, he also gives us in that very statement something that's really important. In that very statement, it says, God loves you. And you say, well, how do you get that out of there? Think about it. You can't grieve someone who doesn't love you. If they don't love you, they don't care what you do. You could jump off a bridge. You could do whatever. They're not going to be sad or grieved or anything else. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit because he loves us. See, Paul gives us some more examples on how we grieve the Holy Spirit at the as we continue in chapter 4 and review of it. He says, not only stop lying and be angry and all those other things, but he gets into a list that's actually more dangerous than that. See, stop and lying and stop telling the truth and, you know, those are stop telling lies and start telling the truth. Sorry about that. Ignore that. These are not the droids you are. No. Anyway, Paul goes on with a much more dangerous, if you will, list. Bitterness, you know, hateful outlook towards other people, or wrath, rage towards others, or anger, or clamor, or evil speaking, slander, malice. Those are all inward things. They're hard to spot. It's easy to spot when someone's lying to you or someone's angry, but it's hard to spot bitterness. It's hard to spot those things. And we need to keep an eye on it. We need to think about those things. You know, so often we think we can go through life and just not get in trouble with the law or with our parents or with, you know, my spouse or you know, whoever. We can just go through life and God loves that. Well, he does love that, but that is not the end of it because there's so much hidden in our heart. And the Holy Spirit through our life reveals those things to us, and we need to watch for those because those things are dangerous in our life even though we don't realize they're there. The Holy Spirit looks on our insides. And so often we focus on the problem and we forget about the attitude. Because these really relate to the attitude and the attitude we have towards other people. Now finally, moving on into chapter 5, Paul tells us to be imitators of God and walk in love. And he uses Jesus as the perfect example. Imitators of God. He doesn't say be gods. He says be an imitator of God. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again right now. This first verse right here in chapter 5 is the highest challenge ever put to man. Be an imitator of God. See, all these things that we just reviewed are getting us ready for the continuation of what we're going to talk about. So often we think that we as Christians are here to get ready for heaven. That's not our purpose here. Our purpose here isn't to get ready for heaven, although that is an ulterior goal, obviously. But that's not why we're here. See, our main task as Christians, is for us to equip our faith so that we can live the life that we need to live here and walk in the light and shine the light to others that are around us. That's what our purpose is. And the purpose of the church isn't to make a better world to live in. The purpose of the church is to make better people to live in the world. So often we get those flipped around, but that's how the world works. The world takes everything and turns it upside down. See, Christians know the secret. The secret is Christ in us. Christ crucified. That's the secret. tells us that. And Paul learned it when he went to Mars Hill. He went to Mars Hill and he got in these philosophical debates and intellectual debates and went back and forth. And at the end of the day, they said, "This was awesome. Come back. Let's do it again tomorrow." They got nothing from it. As Paul was walking away from there onto the next town, he says, "Never again. From now on, it's Christ and Him crucified." That's the key. That's the key. The key is this right here, Christ, Him crucified. See, in this statement, "Be imitators of God," Paul used Jesus as the perfect example. As the Son of God, He emptied Himself and endured the cross in order to save us. That's love, walking in love. That sacrificial love is love to the nth degree. You can't measure the amount of love that is there. So, verse 8, let's start. I'm going to read through a section and then we're going to kind of break it down. So, verse 8, let's start right there. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit," and that in some Greek translations is also translated light, because we're talking about light here. "And the fruit of the Spirit," or fruit of light, "is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So let's break this down. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." See, Paul starts out here with a major contrast about what a believer's life was before he became a believer, and what his intent is after we become a believer. To illustrate this, he uses darkness and light. See, I want to start with a word here that's just a simple word, the word "were." It's a past tense word. And it reinforces that this no longer exists. Paul has been reinforcing this concept through the whole book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Paul's going through this whole book building things up. And here, he's telling us we were this. We were this. Now, secondly, there's no modifier or pronoun attached to "were." There's nothing like "were in" or "were of." That doesn't exist. What he's saying here is you were darkness. Think about that for a minute. You were darkness. There was no other aspect of your spiritual life other than darkness. No matter how good you may have thought you were, there was none. You were darkness. Michael and I often toss back and forth when we're working together. And we keep expecting, and we keep saying, why do we expect the lost not to act lost? They do. They act lost. You can't expect anything different. They are darkness. We're not just simple victims of some evil plan that Satan has, although we are in a certain sense, but we're a contributing effort towards it. We were darkness. We're part of the problem. We were part of the problem. If you're not a believer, you're part of the problem of what's happening today. You are darkness. We were sons of disobedience, as Paul said a few verses back in verse 6. Now, darkness has several characteristics. And one of those characteristics is darkness is the work of Satan. In John 8:39, those who are not children of God are children of the devil. And by nature, they desire to do the will of their father. Jesus tells us that in John. He's talking to the leaders of the church, and he's talking to, you know, unbelievers, and he's saying, they're saying, well, we're sons of Abraham. He says, no, you're not. If you were Abraham's son, you would do what Abraham did. You're trying to kill me. You're sons of the devil, and you're doing the devil's work. And that's what darkness is. It's the work of the devil. Now, darkness is also the domain of the devil. See, one of Satan's most deceptive lies is to convince a person that they can be free apart from God. See, people say in their heart, I don't want to follow those rules, not the rules of the Bible. Satan has people convinced that they need to give up their freedom and they need to come under some forced dictatorship or unwanted obedience to God. The Bible tells us the truth shall set you free. And Jesus is the truth. Whereas unbelievers are totally bound and imprisoned by Satan through their sins. And they can't even see it. They're in darkness. See, darkness also brings God's penalty. Romans 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It continues in verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Get this, everyone. Everyone has or will see the light. Everyone. There is no excuse. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans. They have seen it. God has manifested it before them. Whether it's in nature or wherever they saw it. When someone stands before God, they have no excuse. Because everyone in the end will say, righteous and true are you. Lastly, darkness is eternal. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their Lord and Savior will spend eternity in darkness. You have no excuse, as we just went through. And because of that, Matthew 18 says, you shall be cast into outer darkness, not you necessarily, you who, unbelievers, I should say. You shall be cast in outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in the second half of verse 8, let's look at one more small word, are. Just like the word were, are is present tense, where were is past tense. And it indicates our spiritual condition now. We are light. Not in the light, but are light. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. Now that we understand that we are light, it's very important that we walk as children of light, because that's who we are. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, Paul goes on here and lists three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, as we're talking about here. Now, these three characteristics are the true characteristics in which we can test our salvation. See, a lot of people like to test their salvation based on other things like, oh, church attendance maybe, or baptism, or financial support. But that will never give us a true idea of our salvation. They're all good, don't get me wrong, to have those things as part of your life. But they're not going to tell you where you really sit from a salvation perspective. See, Paul gives us a list here of things that we can use to test our faith. All goodness. Now, Greek has several words for the word goodness. And this one here, I'll try not to butcher it. Agathosume. Agathosume. That's the word that's used here. And it's like the word agape, love, or agape, which is love, which to its fullest degree is an expression and has in it sacrifice. This word also is the same way. All goodness to the point where we're sacrificing for others' goodness. We're putting others before us. And this first all goodness that we're talking about really is primarily pertains to how we react with others. Now, righteousness has two forms. One is we were imputed righteousness when we accepted Jesus Christ. But we're also expected to live righteously. Romans 6 tells us we are instruments of righteousness. See, righteousness primarily pertains to our relationship with Jesus Christ and following what his word and what he wants us to do. When we live that path, so Paul gives us our relationship with other people, all goodness, sacrificial, righteousness, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and last, truth, which has to do with honesty, reliability, trustworthiness, and integrity, ourself. Assurance and salvation cannot be reliably determined by what has happened in the past, no matter how significant you feel it was in your life. You could have, whatever, when you were saved. What gives you assurance of where you're at in your salvation is the fruit that's coming out of your life today. Past things should continue in a true believer. We should be living that life before us. Jesus said, we will know them, or you will know them, by their fruit. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know yourself, you can know other people by their fruit, their goodness, their righteousness, and the truth. Are they trustworthy? Are they? Those are things that we use. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Now, Paul's clear here. He doesn't say, well, only have fellowship once in a while. He says, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. None. But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. See, our responsibility is not only to stay away from darkness, but it's to expose it. We're not to sit back and be bystanders. We're not to be partakers, but we're not to be bystanders. To ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet is to promote it. See, man, That's just not seeker friendly, is it? You know, reproof sometimes comes direct or indirect. It's not like you have to go up and hit someone on the head every time something they're doing something that you think is darkness. Sometimes an act of selflessness rebukes an act of selfishness. Or an act of living obediently to God's word is a testimony to those that are around us. Have you ever noticed how dishonesty becomes so uncomfortable in the presence of honesty? You don't even have to say anything a lot of times. No direct interaction whatsoever. But you see something, someone steps in with honesty and dishonesty, it really makes darkness tremble. The light does. The Bible tells us that. Darkness trembles in the light. And if we're living that way, we're a testimony to the darkness whether we say something or not. Now, I'm not saying don't say something. There are times where you need to say something. There are times when you need to act. But you should always be living in the effect of the light that will shine in the darkness. Corinthians tells us, if we see a brother in sin, go to him privately. If he doesn't hear us, take a couple brothers or a couple sisters with you. If he doesn't hear them and you, take it to the church. There is a time where we need to step out and do something, and there's a time when we need to live. And you need to listen to the Holy Spirit in your life and measure when that time is. See, Paul continues here and says, some things are so vile that you need to be cautious on how you say them or how you describe them or how you present them. You know, I've seen a lot of books, you know, Christian books, right in with that group that might talk about moral topics or those types of things that are so explicit that they almost further the cause rather than solve the problem. We need to be careful. Words are important, but words can also be dangerous. And we need to keep that in mind when we're going through this process. See, most importantly here, we need to understand that all things exposed by the light become visible. And your life is that light. You know, John Corson says, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? You're like, what? When you walk in the room, do you become the temperature of the room or do you set the temperature of the room? We should be a thermostat. When we walk into the room, there should be light, warmth, if you will, from a thermostat perspective. We should change the temperature of the room. And we are commissioned to expose the darkness to light. See, light, the light of Scripture should be in our life. And when we walk into a room, people should see that. And if you're a child of God, your life should shine righteousness and darkness all around you. Paul, let's continue here, verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul, right here in the middle, stops the whole parade and does an altar call. He's telling us about light, and he's saying, whoa, if you don't have the light, you need it. And Christ will give you that light. Paul recognizes that this is the time. This is him following what he just said. I'm going to expose the light. Those of you who are non-believers, you are darkness. And whether you believe it or not, you're helping darkness get a further foothold in this world. Come to the light. Be the light. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. This is akrobos is the word. It means with great care. So, see then that you walk with great care, not fools, but as wise. The Bible defines fools as a person who says in their heart, there is no God. Someone who's morally corrupt. Someone who follows what the world prescribes. Someone who's just going about their life, living what the world lives today and says, I can't hear, I don't want to hear about God. A person who lives apart from God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Basically, as I mentioned earlier, natural man has everything upside down. We can't figure out what a female is. We can't figure out what a male is. We don't know anybody's pronouns. That's natural man. That's where we're at today. And it's in your face. It is in our face every single day. The natural man creates gods of their own making. How many here know who Yuval Harari is? The WEF? Yuval Harari is the right-hand man of Klaus Schwab. He's kind of the intellectual behind him. He repeatedly says, we are going to be gods. That's the goal. That's the goal of the World Economic Forum, along with all the transhumanism and all the other stuff, the direction they're heading, is to be a god. That's natural man. Everything is upside down. You see, a fool wants to make his own rules and refuses to acknowledge sin in the circumstance or in the consequences that it brings. That's a fool. No matter what your intellectual level is, how far you've made it in academics, whatever achievements you've done in your life, whatever talents you have, your wealth, your reputation, the natural man can spiritually do nothing other than utter foolishness. That's what the Bible teaches. It's all foolishness. And in the end, they'll say, and they shall, eat the fruits of their own way and be filled full of their own devices, for the turning away of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Proverbs 1, 31, 32. They will be overtaken by their own devices and their own foolishness. And we're seeing it in the world today. Even though they think they're succeeding in whatever they're trying to do, it's eating them up as well at the same time. Therefore, be careful how you walk. First, we need to recognize who we are in Christ. We are one. We are separated. We are love. We are light. And we are wise. Not we're in those things. We are those things. That's what the Word of God tells us. When we're in Christ, we are all of those things. The very first instruction of the gospel to a saved person is to renounce or forsake sin and live a godly life. That instruction, or that wisdom, is part of our new birth, not something that follows along in time. Now, can we become more wise? Absolutely. But the fact that we have Jesus Christ in our life is the fact we are wise to be able to even do that. Proverbs 2, written way before Ephesians was written, really is a compliment to this book. It's like reading a commentary when you read it side by side. It goes through the... Do we have time? We have time. Turn to Proverbs 2. See if I can get there in a reasonable amount of time. Okay, so Proverbs. Proverbs. Proverbs 2. There we are. So this is all about wisdom. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom. That's what we're talking about right there. We accept the Lord, we're imputed wisdom. We incline our ears to wisdom. Where am I at? I already lost my spot. Oh, here we are. And apply your hearts to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understandings, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, Paul here, as he said, walk in wisdom. He's going to say in the Lord's will. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. We will fear the Lord. We'll have that understanding and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Not only does he give us wisdom, he has a bunch more waiting for us. As we work through our life, that treasure is ours to find. He's storing it up for us. Where am I at? Oh, there we are. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. We walk in wisdom. And he's protecting us along the way. It's when we become the fool, when we don't put on the new, we try to keep the old on. When we walk as fools, we're kind of out from behind the shield that he has for us. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, in every good path. You see, if we walk in wisdom, that brings all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We need to take that wisdom that God bestowed on us when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior and walk in that and realize that we are the light. And we need to walk in that wisdom, and he will continue to give us more wisdom. He will protect us on the path as we continue to walk in that wisdom, and he will fill us with understanding. He will fill us with the righteousness we need to walk, and the justice, and the equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. So when we have wisdom, salvation. That's what he's talking about here. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the ways of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Wisdom will preserve us from that. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their path, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress, who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and who forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So you may walk in the ways of goodness and keep in the path of righteousness. Wisdom will protect us from all of those things. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. That's walking in wisdom. That's what we're talking about here. Walk in wisdom, not as a fool. The world walks in the things we just talked about, what we just read. Be careful how you walk. Now I got to figure out where I'm at. Right here. Okay. When we live without wisdom, that's when we fall into Satan's traps. That's what Proverbs 2 is talking about. Walk in wisdom. Verse 16, redeeming the time, making the most of your time. This word redeeming, similar, not same word, but similar word to what Christ used or what they use when they talk about Christ who redeemed you. This is the same purpose, same thing. Redeem your time. Use it wisely because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We just went through Proverbs. What did it say? Live that way and you will understand. We should take full advantage of our time. Galatians 6:10 tells us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. Take advantage of our opportunity. There are many instances in the Bible of doing exactly the opposite. Noah, when the ark was shut, he couldn't do anything else with the people that were stuck outside. Time was up. The five foolish virgins with the lanterns, they let the oil run out. They didn't take advantage of their time. But the most tragic was Judas. He spent 3 years with our Lord and didn't take advantage of that time. Now, David, on the other hand, understood that his time was short. In Psalm 89:46, David says, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember, my time is short. Dave's crying out, Lord, help me. I want to do something. My time is short. Let me help. Let me step out. Our time is short. And as Paul just said, the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. We need to speak out, and we need to speak up. We need to live like children of the light, that are light, and shine the light to the darkness. I want to read you something that I cut it out of an article. I don't know, it's been a few months, but it's kind of been on my mind. And I just found it. I didn't cut out the author, so I forget. I asked the author for forgiveness because I don't know who it was, but I cut out a section. I just thought it was really important, but I want to read it to you, and then we'll continue here. It says, here it is. There is a battle going on today in America. It's not a political battle. It's a spiritual. Those who do not recognize this are going to be really frustrated. If you are one of those who believe that America will be rescued by the change in the White House, or by the election of a member of the Republican Party or any other party for that matter, that America will somehow be rescued if we can get some more conservative judges appointed or return to the Constitution, I assure you, your efforts will be in vain. The battle has been and will remain between God and Satan. It is a battle of good versus evil, right versus wrong, light versus darkness, and truth against lies. Seeing it as something other than that will lead you to a lot of wasted energy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians 6:12. It's a spiritual battle in a spiritual world. This is clearly taught in the Bible. Unfortunately, it's no longer taught in most churches or to the next generation. But like so many other things in our churches, we have turned the focus of the battle into a personal fight. A fight between Satan and my finances, between Satan and my health, between Satan and your children. But it's much bigger than that. It's a clashing of two spiritual kingdoms being played out in an earthly world. The battle has snuck up on many people. Why? Because the enemy is subtle. Because Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field. The devil does not show up wearing a red suit, carrying a pitchfork, and displaying horns. He comes as an angel of light. He is the master deceiver. He makes bad things look palatable. Hope and change, anyone? Satan is real, and he is battling for control of this natural world, but he is condemned to ultimate failure. Jesus Christ from the cross said, "It is finished." What is finished? The death of Jesus on the cross fulfilled his purpose that Jesus might destroy the works of the devil. It is finished. The works of the devil are forever under his feet. Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death. Jesus ushered in his new kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, where we now have the power to trod all over the power of the enemy. Funny thing is, many churchgoers today won't fight, even when we are guaranteed we will win. Many are deceived because that is Satan's master weapon. Jesus told us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is the truth that the devil is attacking. If he can keep you from truth, he can keep you in bondage. Satan doesn't care if you hear the truth. He only cares if you know and obey the truth. Truth only sets you free if you know it and act upon it. Jesus is the truth. Satan's goal is to keep you from knowing the truth. The devil is subtle. He mixes a few lies in with the truth. Did God really say? His goal is to move us away from the absolute truth into relative truth. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's where we are today. You know, truth is whatever you want it to be. His goal is to move us away from absolute truth to relative truth. A little leaven ruins the whole lump. If only many could open their eyes and see that Satan's schemes are not political, but that he uses politics to advance his cause and advance his hatred of Christians. Have you ever taken the time to think it through? If you did, you would clearly see that all of Satan's political forces are geared for the destruction of Christ and his kingdom. Communists hate Jesus. Islam hates Jesus. Feminism is anti-theoretical to Christianity. Abortion and homosexuality both want to destroy those who are created in God's image. Humanism wants to dethrone God. Liberalism wants to water down the gospel of Christ. Secular Judaism hates the mention of his name. Hollywood hates Jesus. Our educational system is anti-Christ. The medical system, the government system, the health care, the government officials, government agencies all deny the authority of Christ. Are you seeing it? The enemies of Christ are all unified in the hatred of him. They are all on the same team, fighting the same cause, the destruction of Jesus, the destruction of truth. And what is the response of God's team? Mostly silence, for fear of offending. Voting in to power, liars and thieves. Praying the conservative judge will fight for what the church pastor or the Christians will not. The battle is not right or left, but the battle is right or wrong. This is the world we live in. We should not be bystanders. As a matter of fact, we're commanded not to be bystanders. That's what Paul told us today. We're to fight against this. So often we'll want to say, "Well, I've read Revelation. That's where it's going anyway. There's nothing I can do." That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible doesn't teach, "Well, we know where it's going, I might as well not do anything." That isn't what it teaches. The Bible says, as we just went through, be the light to this world. Be the light. We are light. We're what the only way they have to see it is through us. That's why we're here. We're not here to have our insurance in our back pocket, knowing we're going to heaven and getting ready for heaven. That isn't what our purpose is here. Our purpose here on this world is to be a light. Stand with me, please. Think about what Paul just said. Make the most of your time. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you so much for your word, Lord God. Every time I jump into it, Lord, you open my eyes to something new, something that refreshes my soul, Lord. Not only that, something that vexes me, Lord, to where the world is today, Lord. And I pray, Father, that for me and for everybody here in this congregation, that we see what your word says and we hear what your word says, but we do what your word says, Lord. Help us not to be innocent bystanders in this world, Lord, in the direction that it's going, Lord. Help us to realize that if we're not fighting for you, we're fighting for the enemy. Because we're doing nothing. Work in my heart, Lord. Help me to stand taller and stronger and brighter in this world, Lord, everywhere I go. Father, I pray for each and every person here, Lord God, and I pray if there's people here that are darkness, Lord, as Paul said, come into the light. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be the light to the fallen, dead world. Not dying, they are dead. And they will remain there through eternity without the light. Go with each one of us today, Lord. Help us to live this in our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen.